Okay, the name of this sermon is Dispensationalism versus Covenant Theology. It's part one. I won't talk much about dispensational theology in today's sermon because of what happened to me. If you all stand, it's Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, which says, many, referring to false prophets, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, the false prophets, I never knew you, the false prophets. Depart from me, ye false prophets that work iniquity. You may be seated. We are warned to beware of false prophets, Matthew 7:15. It is the warning that Jesus Christ gave to his covenant people. They are ravening wolves dressed up like sheep. He tells his people that the false prophets will, number one, prophesy in the name of Jesus the Christ. Number two, the false prophets will cast out demons in his name. And number three, will do many wonderful works in his name. Does anyone here know any false prophets? Does anyone here know of any preacher who cast out demons in the name of Jesus the Christ? My conclusion is that there is a significantly more false preachers in our land than real preachers. Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that I just read to you, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, there were two very strange recent personal stories. The first personal story took place in the home of two of our members, Dan and Corey Leitzinger. On Monday, January the 2nd, 2023, they were watching the documentary entitled Died Suddenly, which is about the COVID-19 shots and the harm that they have caused to many recipients. The disc records videos of many athletes and others suddenly falling over with a cardiac arrest and most of them dying. Dan and Corey were both in their basement watching this documentary. They were viewing case after case of players, many young athletes, falling over and dying suddenly. When they finished watching the documentary, Dan told his wife to go upstairs and turn on the television and see if the Bengals were playing. She did. When she turned on the game, the television was showing exactly what they had been seeing. One of Buffalo's football players had tackled a Bengal receiver. They both got up, and then just like the documentary they had been watching, the Buffalo football player fell suddenly on the ground. He was in cardiac arrest. His heart had stopped beating. If it wasn't for the quick response of the NFL's first responders, he would have died. They got the fallen Buffalo player, got to the fallen Buffalo player in 10 seconds and started his heart beating again with CPR and a defibrillator. They had to start his stopped heart two times in 20 minutes. He was quickly taken off in an ambulance and was in very critical condition. So serious was his condition that the football game was finally permanently postponed after about 10 minutes of play. It was like the documentary was continuing. How unusual was that? And if you think that story was strange, listen to personal story number two. The story happened to my daughter and myself in the last week of the year 2022. My daughter and I went to Bob Evans Restaurant for our weekly breakfast. This was done because my wife was at work. Coming out of the restaurant and going to our car, a man called out to me asking a question. He was behind me and started asking me, almost yelling, if I would take my disabled daughter to his church so that she would receive a healing. I was puzzled. Where was his church located? Was it in Florence? What church was he talking about? Why is he questioning me? How many times has someone experienced this? It was all very strange. Well, I then asked him a very logical question, at least I thought it was logical. Where is your church? Is it in Florence? No, he answered, it is in Los Angeles. What? It is in California. I thought to myself, does he expect this to go all that way? It's only about 2,100 miles. But he continued talking. We, he and his wife, came here to visit Answers in Genesis, Noah's Ark in Williamstown, Kentucky, and we are staying in Florence. We then came to eat breakfast at Bob Evans' restaurant. He told me that their pastor's name was Catherine Kirk, a woman. My disabled daughter could receive help through Zoom or on Instagram, he added. For their church is tied in with oneforisrael.org. Well, that was very strange. For that was the group that I had just gotten to know as I was preparing for this sermon 2 days prior. It was the organization that I had taken part of their statement of faith for my article, which will be in my next sermon. Then his wife joined me. I found out that he was from Israeli, and his wife was from Siberia. Her family was deported to Siberia. I don't know if I can say this right. Kazakhstan for being communists, she told me. They were being punished at the time. They, the husband and wife, both immigrated to the United States and met at Catherine Kirk's church, which is 5F Church in Los Angeles. They also were part of the www.oneforisrael.org messianic website. We talked for about a half an hour and went our separate ways. He wrote out on a napkin their pastor's name, their church name, and the one from Israel's website, and here's the napkin right here. Well, I have never heard of their preacher or her church. Who was she? I thought it was so unusual that this event had happened. It was so bizarre. This convinced me to prepare a sermon about her and her church. Who is Catherine Crick? Catherine Crick is a young woman. She is now 32 years old, who grew up in Andes, New York. Andes is a town of less than 1,200 people near the Catskill Mountains. When she was 22 years old, she leased the car and drove to Los Angeles, California, looking for a career in acting. She landed a few insignificant roles. She also was interested in becoming a Christian singer-songwriter. Catherine was a contestant on the short-lived show Love at First Kiss, which was produced by the same folks who had assembled the hit shows The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. In the presentation that Catherine was a contestant on, two strangers had to meet in a private location and kiss and then return to their separate rooms. The woman would go to another room and wait on the couch by herself for the man to come if he chose to continue the relationship. If he didn't come, he would just exit and never see her again. Now, before I tell you what happened, here's Andes, New York. It's located right there. So there's New York City, and there's Andes, New York. That's the town she's from. Well, Catherine and the stranger kissed. They went back into their separate rooms, but the stranger decided not to go any farther with her. He said, quote, I don't feel that there was a whole lot of passion between Kat, which was Catherine, and me, unquote. So that was it for her on the show. She was also in a couple shows that didn't last very long either. She was a singer in a video called Perfect Love with dancers and another video in which she fought off a date rape attempt, but also didn't get much backing. But she was now in Los Angeles, a very large urban area that has a very strange history of religious evangelism. What has happened in Los Angeles? I'm going to tell you about Ami Semple McPherson. Where Catherine now lives, Los Angeles, is where Pentecostalism, a homegrown form of Christianity, known for practices such as speaking in tongues and belief in modern-day prophecy and healing, was born in Los Angeles more than a century ago. In 1906, the Los Angeles Times marveled at the sight of a ministry on Azusa Street. Quote, "The newest religious sect," the paper wrote, "has started in Los Angeles," unquote. Pentecostal healers found success in the following years. In the 1920s, 100 years ago, the Echo Park evangelist Ami Semple McPherson captivated audiences with innovative stagecraft and claims of supernatural power. She eventually started the Four Square Church. There is one in Hamilton, Ohio. It's located on the eastern side of downtown. In her time, she was the most publicized Protestant evangelicist, surpassing Billy Sunday and other predecessors. She conducted public faith healing demonstrations involving tens of thousands of participants. National news coverage focused on events surrounding her family and church members, including accusations that she fabricated her reported kidnapping. It was a very strange story where she disappeared on a beach and no one knew where she was. Was she abdicated or did she drown? She showed up in less than a week with the story that she escaped from her abductor, but many things she left with her lover. McPherson's preaching style, extensive charity work, and ecumenical contributions were a major influence on 20th century charismatic Christianity. And there's a picture of her. Notice that it looks like a halo behind her head. Ami was a Canadian-born daughter of a mother who was affiliated with the Salvation Army and a father who was Methodist. When she was 17 years old, she went to revival, which was held by Ireland Pentecostal preacher Robert James Semple. After a short courtship, they were married in an August 1908 Salvation Army ceremony. Semple supported them as a foundry worker and preached at the local Pentecostal mission. They studied the Bible together, then moved to Chicago and joined William Durham's Full Gospel Assembly. Durham instructed her in the practice of interpretation of tongues. After embarking on an evangelistic tour in China, both contracted malaria. Semple also contracted, dysentery, of which he died in Hong Kong in 1910. So she's married. They go to China as a missionary, and he gets disease, and he dies. When she was 22 years old, she married an accountant by the name of Harold Stewart McPherson and then moved to Providence, Rhode Island. They had a son by the name of Rolf Potter Kennedy McPherson, get this, who later in life became the pastor of Angelus Temple and president of the International Church of Four Square Gospel. By his retirement, the Evangelical Pentecostal denomination had grown from 29,000 members in 410 churches to 1.2 million members in more than 19,000 churches located in 63 countries. In 1914, she fell seriously ill with appendicitis. Ami later stated that after a failed operation, she heard a voice asking her to go preach. Whose voice was that? After accepting the voice's challenge, she said, She was able to turn over in bed without pain. In 2015, her husband returned home and discovered that his wife had left him and taken the children. A few weeks later, he received a note inviting him to join in her evangelical work. Harold McPherson followed her to bring her home, but changed his mind after seeing her preaching and joined her in her evangelicalism, setting up tents for revival meetings and preaching. The couple sold their house and lived out of their quote-unquote gospel car. Harold McPherson, despite his initial enthusiasm, wanted a more stable and predictable life and returned to Rhode Island. In 1918, he filed for separation, then petitioned for divorce, citing abandonment. Divorce was granted in 1921. Amy remarried for the third time in 1932 to actor and musician David Hutton. After she fell and fractured her skull, she visited Europe to recover. While there, she was angered to learn Hutton was billing himself as Amy's man in his cabaret singing act and was frequently photographed with scantily clad women. Hutton's personal scandals were damaging the reputation of Foursquare Gospel Church and its leader. McPherson and Hutton separated in 1933 and divorced in 1934. Well, in 1918, McPherson moved to Los Angeles. A friend of hers rented the 3,500-seat Philmark Auditorium, and people waited for hours to get into the crowded venue. Afterwards, attendees of her meetings built a home for her family. At this time, Los Angeles was a popular vacation destination. Rather than touring the United States, McPherson chose to stay in Los Angeles, drawing audiences from both visitors and the city's growing population. Her ministry to tourists allowed her message to spread nationwide. For several years, she traveled and raised money for construction of a large doomed church in Echo Park area of Los Angeles named Angelus Temple in reference to the Angelus Bell and to angels. The Angelus Bell, usually a Roman Catholic church bell, is rung to signify the hour or the time for worshipers to stop and pray. Not wanting to incur debt, McPherson found a construction firm willing to work with her as funds were raised. By faith, beginning with $5,000 for the foundation, McPherson mobilized diverse groups to fund and build the church by means such as selling chairs for temple seating. Raising more money than expected, McPherson altered the plans and built a mega church. The endeavor cost contributors around $250,000. Costs were kept down by donations of building materials and labor. The dedication took place in 1923. Enrollment grew to over 10,000, and Angelus Temple was advertised as the largest single Christian congregation in the entire world. According to church records, the temple received 40 million visitors within the first 7 years. McPherson published the weekly Foursquare Crusader. She began broadcasting on radio in the early 20s. In April 1922, she became the first woman to preach a sermon wirelessly. In October 1922, she explained her vision of Foursquare Gospel in a sermon in Oakland, California. This represents the four aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Number one, Savior. Number two, Baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Number three, Healer. And number four, King. McPherson racially integrated her tent meetings. This is several decades before Billy Graham, and church services. She is credited with helping Hispanic ministries in L.A. By early 1926, McPherson had become one of the most charismatic and influential women and ministers of her time. Her fame equaled, to name a few, Charles Lindbergh, Johnny Westmuller, Jack Dempsey, Babe Ruth, Ty Cobb, Newt Rockne, Bobby Jones, Louise Brooks, and Rudolph Valentino. She was among the first prominent Christian ministers to defend the establishment of a Jewish homeland in Palestine. She died just before her 54th birthday of a heart attack, possibly the result of taking too many sleeping pills. She had quite a life. A mysterious disappearance, 3 marriages, one of the first women evangelists, one of the first to hold integrated audiences, one of the first to support the Jewish homeland in Palestine, one of the first to help other races to enter the ministry, and etc. She knew how to use dramatic tricks to draw audiences, and so she turned out to be enormously popular. What made her most popular was her seeming ability to lay hands on the sick, to heal them, and to cast out demons. Sue McPherson, known as Sister Amy to her followers, had become a preaching sensation, touring across the United States during the early 20s. And there's a picture of the Angus Temple in L.A. I refer you to Matthew 7, 22 and 23 again. Many false prophets will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I'll profess unto them, false prophets, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The next is Catherine Coleman. Catherine was born in 1907 in Concordia, Missouri. Her father was the mayor of the city and a Baptist, and her mother was a Methodist. When Catherine was 16 years old, her older sister, Myrtle, had married an itinerant evangelist, Everett B. Parrott. They had a couple small children, but when they were holding their meetings, they needed help with the children. So Myrtle asked her mother and father to send Catherine as a nanny. Catherine stayed with her older sister and her preacher husband for 5 years. In 1928, Everett had to miss a meeting in Boise, Idaho. Myrtle and her sister Catherine preached the cover for them. The pastor of the church encouraged Catherine to step out on her own, and she did. In 1933, Catherine moved to Pueblo, Colorado. They set up an abandoned Montgomery Ward warehouse. They stayed there for 6 months. Then they moved to the larger city, Denver. They moved to several locations in Denver, but were seeing a lot of success. The church grew to about 2,000 members. She began a radio show called Smiling Through and invited speakers from all over the country. In 1935, one of them was evangelist Burroughs Waltrip. But Waltrip was married and had 2 children. But he and Catherine struck up a relationship in which he soon divorced his wife and abandoned his 2 children and married Catherine in 1938. They had a dual ministry that proved disastrous because of their marriage situation. They divorced in 1947. That's when I was 5 years old. Catherine began preaching on radio broadcasts in Oil City, Pennsylvania. These became so popular, they were picked up in Pittsburgh, where she was preaching throughout the area. She began to preach about the healing power of God. In 1947, a woman was healed of a tumor by listening to Coleman's preach. Several Sundays later, a man was also healed while she was teaching on the Holy Spirit. She was now convinced of God's healing work. One important thing to note in the context and timing of his breakout period in Coleman's life, 1947 was the beginning of the healing revival, sometimes referred as a latter rain revival, that would last for the next 10 years. What was happening in Coleman's meetings was breaking out across the United States. In 1948, Coleman held a series of meetings at Carnegie Hall in Pittsburgh. She eventually moved to Pittsburgh in 1950 and continued to hold meetings at Carnegie Hall until 1971. She was used by God to bring the charismatic message to many denominational churches, including the Catholic Church. She received a lot of criticism over this and was accused of being a closet Catholic. These were her best-known years. Her style was flamboyant. She would hold her famous miracle services, and the auditorium was filled every time. She was on radio and television shows. She was ordained in 1968 by the Evangelical Church Alliance. Hundreds of people were healed in her meetings, and even while listening to her on the radio or television, people she prayed for would often be hit with the power of God and be, quote-unquote, slain in the spirit. Coleman never claimed that she was the healer. She always pointed people to Jesus as their healer. Coleman had been diagnosed with a heart problem in 1955. She kept a very busy schedule and overworked herself, especially in the 1970s. She traveled back and forth from Pittsburgh to Los Angeles frequently, as well as taking trips around the world. Her heart was enlarged, and Coleman died on February 20th, 1976 in Tulsa, Oklahoma, following open-heart surgery. Videos of some of her services are still available and continue to be popular today. And here's a picture of her with a child in one of her mission statements. 22 mission statements had been erected overseas, and each was presented debt-free to the Native people as a gift from the Catherine Coleman Foundation. Just go through the list of Central America, Costa Rica, Central America, India, Hong Kong, West Africa, South Africa, Formosa, Malaysia, Indonesia, Vietnam, Nicaragua, East Africa, and Central Africa. And I just refer you back to Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Well, we got Amy Semple McPherson and Catherine Coleman. And now I'm going to talk to you some more about Catherine Crick. So Catherine Crick was living in the cesspool of Los Angeles when she was 22 years old. The girl from the small town of New York was attending Mosaic, a multi-site evangelical church with Southern Baptist roots, headquartered in Hollywood. Mosaic was in 1943 called Bethel Baptist Church and has since grown as the neighborhood has changed from Caucasian to multi-diversity to have over 60 nationalities with 7 campuses and a weekly attendance of over 5,000. Here's a picture of Catherine Crick. Now, the church she was going to has an article on the church's website, All Nations, One Family, One Mission. It says, Mosaic is an internationally diverse community. We are Jamaican. We are Taiwanese. We are white American, Trinidadian, Italian, Thai, and everything in between. As followers of Jesus in a community with a history of racial tension, we believe that we should reflect the diversity of heaven. We come from all nations and every background imaginable, but God has made us a family through Jesus. We live like a family because we are a family, one whose mission is to make disciples of all nations. We know that every human being was created with a desire to belong, and so we invite you to discover your place to belong. Discover our diverse family on mission, unquote. The church is also pro-LGBTQ+, and has a rock band that has produced over 3 albums. They hold baptisms at the beach, and there's a picture of them holding baptisms at the beach. At the time, Crick was pursuing music, and in 2015, she released a secular dance single of her own with a video produced with friends from the church. Quote, I felt God leading me to become a Christian EDM singer-songwriter, unquote, she explains. Now, who's the pastor of Mosaic Church since 1971? His name is Erwin McManus. He was first introduced to the church as the keynote speaker. He was then invited to move to transition into the role of senior pastor. Early in 1994, McManus officially became senior pastor. McManus built on the foundation of multimedia art and dance and worship. Regular nighttime services also began to be offered. McManus was from Central America. His grandmother was Roman Catholic, and his father was more of a humanist. His grandfather also believed in reincarnation. So McManus believed in reincarnation. He went to Roman Catholic Church maybe three times in the first 18 years of his life. While McManus was in college, he was a philosophy major. You don't want to be a philosophy major. He was also a spiritualist. He equated Jesus and Buddha. While he was in secular university, he studied the Bible under a Orthodox Jewish professor. You don't want to study the Bible under a Jewish anybody. He eventually went to a seminary, but he dropped out after one semester. McManus started multiple churches among the poor, or homeless, or prostitutes, or drug dealers, or drug addicts. He spent his time reaching the community that he felt Jesus cared about. He focused for 10 years working with the urban poor, and during that time he had a friend who invited him to be part of something in Los Angeles. He felt that Los Angeles was the epicenter of the world, that the face of the future of culture was being shaped and defined in Los Angeles, and he wanted to be wherever he could have the greatest effect on the world. He doesn't seem to have much knowledge of the Bible, does he? I wonder if he's ever read the entire Bible. And he's the senior pastor. After spending some time in the church that McManus was a pastor, Crick visited Upstart Ministry in the Valley, held in the living room of a Kenyan pop singer turned pastor named Lovey Lamgamba Elias. He was born on November 25, 1985, in Nairobi, Kenya. He is of East African and Congolese ancestry. In 2007, Elias and his brother relocated in Los Angeles, California, where his band disbanded. In 2013, Elias started a prayer group in Woodland Hills, California. I wonder who he was praying to. Now I got a map, shows you where his family comes from, which is the Congo. Congo is right down here. The preacher from the Congo held weekly teachings, Bible studies, and fellowship in the living room. Later, Elias established a Revelation Church of Jesus Christ. The congregation grew to more than 1,000 members, with more online. Elias is also a life coach to celebrities and athletes. In 2021, Elias relocated Revelation Church of Jesus Christ's headquarters and worship center to Semi Valley, California. And there's Kenya. Well, in contrast to Mosaic, this gathering is full of Pentecostal worshipers, many of which were speaking in tongues. Elias, who now calls himself a prophet, performed rituals meant to ward off devilly spirits. Quote, "For the first time I saw demons being cast out," Crick says. "I was set on fire," unquote. Oh, there's more to go. Some months later, Crick found herself at a conference headlined by another pastor named Gazimbo Moses Gordavi. He had flown from Tanzania, Africa, for the event, which included Feast of Healing. Their meeting would prove pivotal. George Davy was an enchanting figure. He traveled in a limousine, wore beautifully ornate suits, and came bearing a majestic tail. George Davy's website boasted that since the age of 5, he had been blessed with miraculous skills, which now included prophesying and curing the sick. He started a church in his home country and presided over a ministry and media empire, including an FM radio station, regular TV programs, and music festivals. Your Davy had been looking to bring his works to America. He was returning to Tanzania soon, but needed someone to run things in Los Angeles. Now, so Catherine Kirk is getting involved with these people. Tanzania, Kenya, this is the Congo, right here. Upon meeting Catherine, George Davy revealed he had been led by the Holy Spirit to offer her leadership in the California branch of his ministry. She accepted and told her audience that, quote, "He said, I was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and to reach the nations, and that many miracles would happen through me," unquote. Crick went to Tanzania, Africa, to George Davy's church for the purpose of being anointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There were four other women who were being anointed as apostles at the same time as Catherine. Catherine was the first. Then something very strange happened. The black preacher had a large bottle of water, and he held it in his hand as he was talking about apostleship. But before he could pour any water on Catherine's head, what do you think she did? She fell over backward, being caught by a woman who placed her on the floor. But she had fallen too soon. After laying on the floor for a short time, the woman who caught her lifted her back up, and the preacher poured water over her head, and then she fell back once again, backwards on the floor. She was caught, of course, by the woman. Catherine Crick is the apostle of the prophet George Davy, whom she addresses as Daddy and acclaims as the mouthpiece of God. George Davy is the founding president and archbishop when he claimed to be the largest, fast-growing prophetic church in Arusha, Tanzania, East Africa. George Davy can often be seen wearing opulent robes and a crown. He is another prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, who claims to have a personal visitation from Jesus Christ. Catherine Crick speaking in Tanzania after she's anointed. And there's Catherine Crick at an orphanage in Tanzania. George Davy provided Crick with a credential. She used the title of apostle soon after this, and membership in the practice of faith healing. The Los Angeles branch called J. Durbin Ministries International, then Advanced Anointing Church, would meet at Mulholland Drive Park overlooking the city and a series of rental spots like the basement of Allegiant Hall and a senior activity center. Crick took your new role with gusto, but the church drew paltry crowds of no more than 15. She worked part-time as a nanny. Her parents sent money to keep things afloat. Quote, "I had no clue what I was doing," she says. "That was really an uncomfortable season for me." In 2020, what happened? COVID-19 hit Los Angeles. Following health orders, what'd they do? Crick's church shuttered and went outdoors to nearby Pan Pacific Park. You can't meet in a church. Meet outside. She officially changed the name of her church, calling it Fivefold Church, and ramped up online outreach, something she had been dabbling with for a couple of years. The Five and Fivefold Church stands for 1 apostles, 2 prophets, 3 evangelists, 4 pastors, and 5 teachers. Sitting at her computer, working late in the night, Crick compiled short, bit-sized clips of herself ministering at a small park services, highlighting things like people speaking in tongues and shaking during prayer. The material showed demon manifesting, faces contorting, voices deepening, which proved to be a hit. Crick tailored the videos to pack a punch. Quote, "I wanted people to see the amazing power of God, like, wow, that's supernatural," she says. But I don't want it to be too creepy, because demons can look kind of creepy. No, there has to be a moment of freedom, you know, to see the victory over the demons, to see the look on a person's face when they're free, unquote. Those posts lifted Crick into a small network of other faith healers with hundreds of thousands of followers plying their trade on YouTube and TikTok. Like one extortist lime steamer named Isaiah Salivar from San Juan County, who befriended and promoted Crick. God told me to make these videos 1 minute long, she says. They started going crazy viral. But here's another strange part. Catherine is scheduled to hold meetings January 27th of this year in Plano, Texas. She has also held meetings. Now look at this. This is a half year. And there's something very strange. December, Rockport, Texas. Phoenix, Arizona. St. Paul, Minnesota. November, South Africa. London, England. Las Vegas, Nevada. Albona, Tennessee. October, Myrtle Beach, California. Redlands, California. October 13th, 14th, Richmond, Indiana. She was in Richmond, Indiana. Gateway Baptist Church. You ever hear of Gateway Baptist Church?
Gateway Church.
Gateway Church. It's Jason Elsmore and his wife Susan. They're from New Zealand. You can go on the computer, get Gateway Church, and you can hear the sermon she gave. You can hear the audio. And we had John Hagee in it right over about 40 minutes from the church. North Carolina, Germany, and for the rest of the year, she was at Texas, New Mexico, Oklahoma, United Kingdom, California, Brazil, Washington, Virginia, Tennessee, Canada, Texas, Oregon, Washington, Florida, and Mississippi. What a schedule! And that was only for half a year. When is she ever at Fivefold Church? And she has never talked about, the blood of the everlasting covenant that the Lord made with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She has never preached the gospel of the kingdom. And she is the result of 200 years of dispensationalism coming in here. And I quoted Matthew 7 again. My conclusion. It was a very strange meeting that I had with two Jewish people who met with me when I was leaving Bob Evans. But it told me of one of the world's newest false preachers, Catherine Crick. She has identified herself with preachers from Africa who have anointed her as an apostle and given her the prophetic mission to cast out demons. She was a Presbyterian in her youth who went to a multiracial Baptist church led by a man from South Africa, then was impressed by a man from the Congo and Kenya who cast out demons. She then was appointed by an apostle from a man from Tanzania. She has never been a student of the Bible, but she was chosen to be apostle of Jesus the Christ. She says that she is an apostle. She's not. She says that she is pastor of a church. She is not. She says she is doing the work of God. She is not. Her church sells a multitude of merchandise, customized T-shirts, hoodies, and jogger pants. She at one time was supported by funds from her parents, and now she has a financial worth over $1 million. May God have mercy on our souls. I compiled the list, a small portion, of many false preachers and pastors and apostles. Fred Price, Jesse Dublanis, John Hagee, T.B. Joshua, Benny Hinn, Sarah Young, T.G. Jakes, Kinnick, and all the way down through the line. You can just look it all up. And I put Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Coleman, and Catherine Crick in that list. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because not a few, but many false prophets are gone out into the world. And Isaiah 3:12a, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. My goodness gracious, America is in bad shape. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.